Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Yeah, there are hard truths, but I hope that you'll see the silver lining because it's a book about grace. It's the message of an inclusive God, and the news of that inclusion, though it's a minority of people, is so good they call it the good news, that you can be saved, that Jesus paid the price, that the saved are kept and locked in, and salvation will change your life. The kingdom is going to be incredibly fulfilling, and he'll save all kinds of people, people you wouldn't even expect.
If you've ever tried sharing your faith with someone, you've probably come up against some variation of this question. Why would a loving God send people to hell? In fact, even we as Christians sometimes wrestle with that question. So today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is tackling this important topic. We're continuing a 3-day message titled Accepting Hard Truths. And if you missed the first two parts, you can catch up online at focalpointradio.org. But now, let's dive into the study.
Let's take a look at this, Luke chapter 13. Let's start at the bottom, verses 29 and 30. And people will come from east and west and north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last are going to be first, and some of the first are going to be last. Now, if I'm in the quote-unquote first category and end up last, that's a sad verse. And when I think I'm going to be in, because I'm right there in Judea and I'm excluded, that's a bad verse, seeing people from the north, south, east, and west. But here's my question. What if I was the last person expected to be in the kingdom? Let's put it this way. Number 7, God saves all kinds of people. All kinds of people. People you wouldn't expect. You're sitting here. I think very few have descended from Abraham in this group. We don't have the Jewish blood coursing through the veins of most of the people I speak to right now. I mean, really, you are the last people that the Jewish patriarchs would think are going to be the recipients of the promise of the covenant people of God. And yet you sit here. And I stand here as a Caucasian preacher saying, you know what, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, is my Savior. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to be in the kingdom. And you get a lot of people in Jewish history saying, you're the last person to claim the recipient blessings of the Messiah of the Bible. Come on. You're the last person. Well, God saves all kinds of people. People from every tongue, tribe, and nation. I know a lot of people stumble over the left-hand column because they say, what an exclusive God. That's what I don't like about Christianity. It is so exclusive. Well, start at the bottom and think this thing through in light of grace and start to realize this exclusive God that you condemn sure is inclusive, including all kinds of people that you wouldn't expect to be there. People like you and me, I trust. God is inclusive. He may not save all the rebels without exception, but he saves all kinds of rebels without distinction. Do you see the difference there? Everyone who believes. Oh, to the Jew first. I get that. I understand that. That was the primacy of the mission, to offer salvation to the Jews, but then also to the Greeks. Going to offer that extending offer of free salvation to people from the east, the west, the north, and the south. Greeks, by the way, was the word they often used in the New Testament to talk about non-Jews. There's two categories of people, the covenant people of Judaism and those that aren't. And he saves people. It is the power of God to save people, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now here's the understatement of the whole outline, number 8. In that place, now of course the place he's underscoring in this teaching is the place excluded from the kingdom, but in that exclusion there is a picture of what's going on for those included. And that is a banquet with the VIPs of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, prophets. And they're unfortunately cast out. But listen, there are people included from every tongue, tribe, and nation, from the east, the west, the north, the south. And they are reclining at table in the kingdom of God. They are tabling with these people. They are blessed. And the picture, as I've said, is a reception. It's a party. It is the fulfillment of people's desire to celebrate and rejoice and have opulence and blessing, as it's put in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, those who do love him from east and west and north and south, the things God's going to do to fulfill them in this banquet picture, which is like the best thing someone could think of in the ancient Near East in terms of a great afternoon banqueting. As a matter of fact, they lasted for sometimes up to 14, 15 days of a wedding reception. I mean, that's where you want to be. That's a party there. The fulfillment of human desires, the satisfaction of the human heart. I mean, this is the understatement of the outline, but let's jot it down. Number 8, the kingdom will be fulfilling. If you're a part of that, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, if you are those two, everyone who believes the power of God to give you that access to the kingdom, that kingdom is going to be fulfilling. And we could preach for weeks on that topic, but you do need to understand the images of Scripture regarding the afterlife for those that are saved is the ultimate fulfillment. As others have rightly said, if we find in our hearts desires that cannot be met in this world, clearly we start to come to the conclusion that God made us for another world, and He certainly has. And that other world is a world He's going to, as it's put in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, He's going to give you desires and fulfillments your mind has not even thought of, your eye can't see, your ear can't hear it. God's got some amazing things prepared for those who love Him. And though I recognize this is a teaching about how easy it is for us to reject the truth that would include us, and we think about the exclusion, imagine the inclusion of being a part of this banquet one day and sitting now not just with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets, but Jesus Himself. That's what we have to look forward to. Hungry human longing satisfied with a kind of celebration with VIPs from all time. Enjoying fellowship with God in a place with no reference to sin. That's the best I can do in 5 minutes on the kingdom. Working our way up, verses 26 and 27. They tried to get in saying, well, we ate and drank in your presence. Come on, you taught in our streets. We heard you teach. We hung out with you. But He will tell them, verse 27, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, I know we have to take that coin and flip it over to get any silver lining out of that. But I do realize this. There were some in His presence who ate and drank with Him that weren't Judas. There were some there who heard His teaching that actually responded, as it's put in Scripture, with their whole heart sincerely responding to the teaching of Christ. And those people's lives were transformed. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. I put it down this way, number 9, salvation transforms lives. And I understand everyone's quick to say, well, you Christians, you think you're holier than thou. Well, listen, I hope we are holier than you if you're not a Christian. Well, that's not the answer I expected. No. That's what God does. New creations, it changes our status. You're claiming to be perfect. No. It's not what we're claiming. Christians are not perfect. We understand that. But we are now put on a path of steady progress. It's not about perfection, it's about direction. It is not about being sinless, but it certainly is about beginning to sin less. And there's no way around the transforming work of the gospel, because the Bible says if you respond in repentance and faith, He grants you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is going to guarantee you don't live like the way you lived before. That's just not it. You're not going to live the way you did before, because God changes people because of the presence of His Spirit. There's insurance of that. That's why 1 John, as Pastor Ben referenced this morning, hits us so hard because of the reality of the Spirit in our lives. It can easily diagnose whether or not we have been saved because of the change in the trajectory of our lives. God saves all kinds of people. The kingdom will be fulfilling beyond anything we could briefly explain. Salvation is going to transform lives. People are going to hear Him, going to fellowship with Him, and they're going to be changed. Not everyone, but real Christians are. Moving our way up, number 10, middle of verse 24. He says, I tell you, many are going to seek to enter and will not be able. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, open up to us, then He will answer you, I don't know where you come from. Wow, how can you make that a positive? Well, I suppose the only way for us to understand this as a positive is to put ourselves in our seat, on the tarmac, in the plane, with our headphones on, and we hear the stewardess say, the cabin door has been closed. I'm always excited to hear that. Let's get on our way and go. Now, I don't want to hear that when I'm running through the terminal trying to get to the plane. The door shut is bad news if I'm in the outside of the door. But it is good news if I'm on the inside. Now, plane is one thing, but let's talk about the ark in Genesis 7. There's that interesting phrase that says, the Lord shut him in the ark. I mean, that's a reference, as we have talked about on Good Friday this last year. We talked about the reality of that statement, the way it's stated. I mean, it seems like a supernatural event. I mean, a GT1 where God supernaturally shuts the door of the ark, shuts them in. The cabin door has been closed. Now, that's bad news once it starts raining and I'm on the outside saying, now, I'd like a seat now, Noah. I know you preached a lot about getting on your ark. I want to be in now. Being dragged to detention, the consequences are coming. Can I go back and reconsider that? Well, there are no second chances. What's the flip side to that? If you have responded and you are shut in, there's security in that. And the Bible talks so much about that security for Christians. If you're shut into the kingdom, guess what? You're not getting out of the kingdom. And one thing I often think is, well, what happens if I do something stupid and I sin my way out of the kingdom 1,000 years from now? It's not going to happen. You will be shut in. You'll be, let's use this word, locked in. Number 10, the saved are locked in. To reference John 10, the shepherd who calls to his sheep, hear his voice, and they follow him. And when they follow him, Jesus now says, you're mine. You're in my flock. It's like you being in my hand and no one's going to take you out of my hand. The Father is greater. In other words, that picture of strength. You may look at the humbled incarnate Messiah and think, well, I don't know. This is a hard truth about you being all powerful. Well, think of the Father, mightier than I, certainly in the incarnate state. He can make that comparison. And he says, no one's mightier than him. And you know what? If you're in his hand, no one can snatch you out of his hand. You're in your seat, the door closes, and you hear the door has been closed. I know that's a dreadful thought if you're still in the terminal. That's a secure thought if you're in the ark. The saved are locked in. When judgment comes and you're on the right side of this, there's eternal security that we have, understanding that no one can snatch us out of the kingdom. Number 11, the question and the answer about the narrowness, the minority. Someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. Mike, there's just no way to make that a positive, is there? Well, there is a door. And he says, get through it. I mean, this may be as fundamental as it gets, but number 11, let's jot it down. We can be saved. If you're hearing my voice right now, and it's not on some broadcast delay after the rapture, you can be saved. You can be saved. Now, again, Mike, you pointed out really well that if we're creating our own religion, we would want people to be saved. We'd want all people to be saved, or at least all but the 11 o'clock news people to be saved. Let's get most of the people saved. Now, here's the thing. Let's stop for a minute thinking about how God should save everyone. And let's start pondering that God would be gracious enough to save anyone. And let's just make that statement as the grace of God and the gracious truth that God is saying, hey, enter through the narrow door. The door is open. The door of mercy is open. I read an article this week about people keeping skunks as pets. We're nearing the end of the world, folks. Not one time in reading that article did I think, you know, I am shocked that all skunks aren't adopted as pets. Never once did I think that. My shock was that any skunks were adopted as pets. I thought, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Then I read that 18 states have legalized the keeping of skunks. If you get a permit, you can keep a skunk in 18 of the 50 states here in the good old United States of America. And there's a lot of problems with California, but this ain't one of them. It's still illegal in our state. Can't keep a skunk. Not one time in reading the article about all the states that will allow you with a permit to have a skunk in the corner of your living room, and they teach you all about how to put your little litter box out there, and you can have your skunk in your living room. Not once did I say, why don't all 50 states allow this? I was never outraged by that. I never thought, those other states are so narrow. Crazy. And I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong about it. So I started studying a little bit about skunks this week. You wonder what I'm doing all week, right? I thought, well, maybe I'm wrong. No, they're prone to rabies. They have super sharp claws. They get the roundworms regularly. And oh, by the way, they stink really bad. All my thoughts about skunks, I think, are true. You got to do a lot to get a skunk to be a pet and to sit there in the living room watching your television show and petting the skunk that crawls up, nuzzles up next to you. That, it takes a lot to get to that point. After all the things that you as a human being are offended by and can be hurt by. I know we like to think God just creates all these people and puts all their pictures up on his refrigerator in heaven and just sits and goes, oh, they're so cute. Oh, that one's a little naughty that one. But, oh, I love them so much. He loves them. You know how he loves them? By keeping them alive long enough to have an opportunity for them to respond to the gospel of Christ, to feel the conviction and pang of guilt in their hearts and respond to the light that they have, which, you know what, they refuse because they're rebels. God is a God in his grace that sends his rains on the crops of the evil and the good. But here's the thing, he's a holy God and he looks at sinful people like you and I as rebels. And those rebels by nature, he is at enmity with, he is hostile toward. There's just no way around that. Holding back his wrath is an act of loving grace. That's called common grace. The amazing grace is that he would adopt skunks like you and me. Number 11 may sound like a really simple thing to jot down, but it's the biggest thing that could possibly jar our thinking this morning. If we could think biblically, we can be saved. Verse 22, number 12, he went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Why would I make a point? What's the point of that? Well, in chapter 9 of Luke, as we studied verse by verse through Luke, we ran into this statement that, I'll just read it, verse 51 of Luke 9, he set his face toward Jerusalem, which is an idiom about he's resolved to go to Jerusalem. Now, that was without comment in Luke 9. We don't get the theology behind it, but if you turned over at some point in your study of Luke 9 to Matthew 16, 21, which I think we did, at least we quoted it back when we were studying that text, I said it's very important to know that as he moves from the Galilean ministry to the Judean ministry, he's making his way toward Jerusalem. And as he says in Matthew 16, he began at that time to show his disciple that he must go to Jerusalem, here it is, to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed. He's going to his death. He's purposing to go to his death. He set his face to go to his death. That's what's happening. And in this text, we're reminded of it at the very beginning when he's asking about how many are going to be saved. He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Why? Because he's going to suffer many things. In the words of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he's going to suffer many things for the sins of the people. Once for all, the righteous dying here now, for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, it may be a minority in the world population. But number 12, Jesus earned it for us. And I wish that could be a lot longer point, because he earned it with a great deal of suffering and pain on his own behalf. He purchased salvation for those that are saved, because he went to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be treated, as we said in the baptismal testimonies this morning, as though he were the sinner, so that you could be treated as the righteous one before a holy God. You could be declawed. You could have your vaccinations. You could have your stinky sack of stink juice removed, or whatever they do to these skunks. And he could change you from the inside out. Yeah, there are hard truths on the left-hand column of your worksheet this morning, but I hope as we make our way around this text that you'll see the silver lining, because it's much more than a silver lining, isn't it? It's really the core of what the Bible teaches. It's a book about grace. It's the message of an inclusive God, and the news of that inclusion, though it's a minority of people, is so good they call it the good news. It's the good news that you can be saved, that Jesus paid the price, that the saved are kept and locked in, and salvation will change your life. The kingdom is going to be incredibly fulfilling, and he'll save all kinds of people, people you wouldn't even expect. A message of inclusion. A message, by the way, we need to get out to a dying world as we grow the church and expand the kingdom. We need to set these words, very encouraging, positive, gracious words before people, like in Deuteronomy 30 when Moses said, I've set before you life and death. Yeah, both sides are there. They have to be committed to the people. We have to teach both sides in both columns. I've set before you life and death, heaven and hell, saved and unsaved, Christian life and non-Christian life, inclusion or exclusion. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. I'm reading Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Therefore, choose life. That's what we're telling our lost world. Choose life, that you may live. And you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice and hold fast to him, for he is your life. What a great passage. That's the message. It may be rejected by many, but it will be received by some. And their song can become ours, a song of grace, that God saves sinners like you and I. Let's pray. God, help us as we process the tough truths of Luke 13. These are tough truths. They're hard truths. If we only look at it from one perspective. But God, it'd be good for us this morning to stop and remember that what we celebrate, though our heart certainly is tempered by the grief we have for so many that reject the gospel, we celebrate the fact that you're a God of grace, amazing grace, not just common grace, but the fact that you would save sinners and rebels, all kinds of rebels, all kinds of sinners from every walk of life, from every part of the planet, from every tongue, tribe, and nation. There will be a lot of people saved. It may not be as many as we might like if we were arranging these truths the way we would want to. But we trust the fact that you're a just God. And we won't sit there when we have clarity about your holiness and ask, why didn't you save everyone? We'll really be asking, God, why did you save anyone? So give us, God, a sense of that, a foretaste of that even now, that we might worship you with more profound thanksgiving, understanding the fact that you are a God that owes us nothing, and yet you've given us an opportunity to enter the ark, so to speak, to shut us in, to close us in, to save us. So God, as we get back to the fundamentals of our faith this morning, thinking about salvation, I pray that we might be motivated to get out there into a lost world and to give these words of life to people and encourage them, motivate them, persuade them to choose life and love God who is our life, our only hope of salvation. Dismiss us now, God, with a sense of that mission. And for those, God, that need to hear this and respond today, I pray that they wouldn't dare get in the car and risk their lives on the roads and not be sure that they're sure that they have real life in you because they have genuinely and sincerely not just heard your teaching but responded to it with genuine repentance and faith. Do that, God, in many lives among us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. A challenging message today on Focal Point about accepting all of Scripture as God's Word to us, even the hard parts, because God's Word brings life. Pastor Mike Fabares will return in a moment with a few thoughts, but before he does, I'm excited to share about a couple resources we're making available to show our gratitude when you support this program. The first is a moving book titled A Path Through Suffering by Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth was the wife of missionary and martyr Jim Elliot, and in this book, she shares the biblical truths that carried her through the pain of losing her husband and brought her back to serve the very people who took his life. Her insight will be a comfort when hard times come your way. And the second resource is a book Pastor Mike wrote titled Lifelines for Tough Times. In raw, authentic language, Pastor Mike shares about the doubts and questions he wrestled with during a painful season for his family and the answers he found in God's Word. When your gift to Focal Point is $75 or more, we'll send you both of these books, Lifelines for Tough Times and A Path Through Suffering, as our way of saying thanks for your generous support. Give us a call, 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. Your donation helps keep all of Pastor Mike's teaching available online free of charge. When friends like you donate, you fill the gap so that others can listen, regardless of their financial circumstances. And we're so grateful. Are you ready to stand with us today and bring Mike's bold, convicting teaching to more people? Call 888-320-5885. And remember, when your gift is $75 or more, you can request both of the featured books with our thanks. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, so glad to have you along today. And we'll be continuing our study in Luke 13 tomorrow, so be sure to come back next time. But right now, here's Pastor Mike to close us out.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page.
or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorMike, or twitter.com/PastorMike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.